is found over in 1 John chapter 4. I'd like to do something this morning that I very seldom do, but I want to read a text and then find a phrase in it and then leave that phrase and find out how that principle is applied throughout the pages of the New Testament. Our text is found in the words of verse 17 as we think together on the theme, the Christian must be a copycat. Verse 17 of 1 John chapter 4. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment because, and here's the little phrase I would like for you and I to catch, as he is, so are we in this world. I'm going to ask that we just look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of coming into your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. We have failed you this past week, and we just thank you, Lord, that we can come before you and know that our sins have been forgiven. And we thank you, Lord, for these who have come today. I just pray that thou would speak to each and every one, lift the burdens, give us a good time together in your word, and we shall be careful to give thee the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When all of the writings of the New Testament are taken together, it becomes abundantly clear that we as Christians must endeavor to live the kind of life that Jesus lived here on earth. Now, I am not suggesting in that statement that we are to copy his miraculous acts, such as walking on water, raising the dead, feeding the 5,000, because in reality, these mighty deeds of Christ are not ours to perform. What I am talking about is that we are to duplicate the pattern of living that Jesus exhibited upon the pages of the New Testament. In other words, we are to copy him. We are to be a copycat. Now, this is exactly what the Apostle John had in mind when he declared in the words of our text, as he is, so are we in this world. Or if you have the New International Version, in this world, we are like him. In other words, the Christ life should be our life. That should be our goal. Now, we may not reach it in all aspects of living, but we want to make sure that that ought to be the aim and the direction and the desires and the desire of every heart, that we ought to be like Christ. So then the question arises, what kind of life did Jesus live that should be duplicated by those of us who follow him? And that's a good question. And I want to just mention, out of the many areas found in the New Testament, four areas of the life of Christ that ought to be exhibited and copied by each and every one of us. Let's look at the first. Consider to begin with the first way we may copy the life of Christ. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 30. And there tucked away is a statement by Jesus that each and every one of us need to look at. John chapter 5, verse 30, he says this, I can of my own self do nothing. Now that was said by the impeccable, holy, sinless Son of God. Phillips renders these words this way, by myself, I can do nothing. Nothing by myself. Now, in making that statement, we know that Jesus was not helpless. He was not destitute of strength. But I want you to note he deliberately chose to live his life in total dependence upon God the Father. Though he was all-powerful and he could do anything, Jesus completely sought God's will and help in every area of his life. He lived, he preached, he taught, he worked, he went only where the Father permitted and directed him to go. No person ever lived so completely and was so dependent upon another as Jesus did upon the Father. And Jesus was no less emphatic in the briefing of his disciples about this truth. Go over to John chapter 15, verse 5. Now he's speaking to his disciples. Now let us keep in our mind what he said about himself. I can of my own self do nothing. And then in John chapter 15, verse 5, he makes this statement. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. I like the way that Phillips has it, as Jesus is speaking to his followers. For the plain fact is that apart from me, you can do nothing at all. I wonder, have you and I this morning really come to understand the meaning of those words of our Master? Even though I've been on the Christian life a long time, I'm still learning day by day and moment by moment what Jesus was talking about. Not only the meaning of his words, but the message that Jesus is attempting to get across to each and every one of us. One of the greatest missionaries of this generation, you might not know him intimately, but he's been at this church and he's spoken behind this pulpit, Dr. Thomas Hale. And in his commentary on the New Testament, these words we must think about, and he wrote, he said, and I quote, "We can do no spiritual work apart from Christ." We ought to stop there just a moment and get that. I don't care if you're a youth director, a pastor, an associate, or sing in the choir, play the organ, teach, or whatever it might be. You can do no work apart from Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, we can do nothing pleasing to God apart from Christ. But in Christ, joined to him, we can do everything. Paul said, I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. Now that brings out a facet of truth that many of us as Christians have a tendency to overlook. It's so easy to think that we can go it alone. You and I, you'll never be the Christian worker, the Sunday school teacher, the singer, the deacon, the trustee, that God wants you to be if you think you can do it in your own strength, because you can't. We must be totally dependent upon him for everything. Now that's a learning truth for a lifetime. And every time we fail because we do not recognize that we cannot do it alone. We must be totally dependent upon him. Now, this aspect of Christ-likeness eludes many of us because we foolishly endeavor to live our lives independent of him. And I just want to say this morning, you and I, you can do it. Have you ever considered what would have happened to our precious Lord if he had lived his life independent and not rested upon God the Father? The whole plan of redemption would have fallen through. The result would have been disastrous. And that is exactly what happens when you and I become independent of Jesus Christ. And we try to go it alone. And you know what I'm talking about. And so do I. The result is confusion, misery, loss of fellowship, and spiritual defeat. A breakdown in our discipleship to Jesus Christ. And it only ends in spiritual despair and defeat. And this is where many of us have never caught the full meaning of these words of Jesus. They've not caught the vision of the responsibility and the rejoicing that comes when we begin to live our lives according to the pattern that Jesus lived on earth. Listen to the words of Jesus as found in John 8, verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That's quite a statement. Now we don't, but he did. But we can, if we rest upon him. His name is William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. He lived an extraordinary life. He was Christ-honoring, Christ-exhibiting, and Christ-serving. When J. Wilbur Chapman, the great evangelist, interviewed this white-haired general near the end of his life, he asked him, "General Booth, what would you say has been the one chief secret of your life and the blessings that followed it?" General Booth replied, "I long ago resolved that God should have all there is of William Booth." Now there you have it. A man who totally depended upon God the Father and Christ the Son. A man who was completely possessed by Jesus Christ. What would ever happen this morning of each and every one of us, alone in the quietness of a closet or a room, would just get alone with God and make that commitment or that prayer? "Lord, I want you to have all of me." The young person in high school, the young person in college, "Lord, I want you to have all of me." That's what Jesus did. He was totally surrendered to God the Father. And he exhibited something in his life that you and I need to learn. Dependent. He was dependent upon the sovereign Lord. And maybe some of us, yea, even by the end of this service, we ought to make that the goal and aim of our hearts. But let's continue in our message of the copycat Christian. The second way that we ought to exhibit the life of Jesus as we look at his life, we must not only be dependent upon the sovereign Lord, but we must be devoted to the sacred Spirit. In other words, what I'm trying to say, that our relationship to God the Son must be the same relationship that we have to God the Spirit. Two distinct persons, and yet we ought to be devoted to both of them. Totally devoted. Now, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn with me now to the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 1. You can find it there. And it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Now, in that statement, I want you to dwell upon two words that stand out and ought to get our attention. First of all, the word "full," full of the Spirit. And then the word "led," led by the Spirit. Now, these words "full" and "led" describe precisely the kind of life that Jesus lived while he was on earth. His dynamic power that enabled him to perform miracles, to teach his followers, to transform lives, to deliver people from death and demon possession, and even the offering of himself up to God the Father. All of this and more was accomplished totally and completely through the Spirit of the living God who dwelt within him. And not only dwelt within him, but reigned within him. Jesus was completely devoted and totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit for the carrying out of God's will in his life. Now, if that be true of him, the perfect Son of God, who never deviated from his Father's will, should it not also be true of us? How in the name of Jesus Can we know God's will and accomplish His work without the empowering of the Holy Spirit? The truth of the matter is that it can't be done. In order for God's work to be done God's way, we must begin to realize that we cannot accomplish it in our own strength. It's an impossibility. Our success does not depend, and it's not based on our personality or our gifts or our abilities, but through the power and the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Can you remember these words that we read and we know out of the pages of the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6? These words that God gave to Zerubbabel. Listen to them. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord of hosts. Now, what was he trying to get across to the prophet? The angel of the Lord was telling Zerubbabel that the completing and the rebuilding of the temple could never be completed without the empowerment of the Spirit of the living God. Now, those words of the prophet are right to the point to this pastor and to you and to each and every one of us. The reason behind the tremendous impact of Jesus Christ on the world was not because he was a religious genius or because he was endowed with extraordinary gifts. You study his life. It was because he purposed in his heart to permit the Holy Spirit to work God's will through him. And that's what happens when we're willing to do it. About a year ago, I used this illustration, and I was trying to find another one to get across this point, but I couldn't. So I'm going to take the illustration out of that sermon and put it in this sermon, which I very seldom do. But it's so powerful. I read some time ago about a minister who was addressing a body of churchmen and ministers on the very subject that we're dealing with that characterized the life of Jesus and that we ought to copy on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. As the minister gave the sermon, one of the ministers in the group came forward deeply moved. His cheeks were wet with tears. And by the way, he held one of the leading pulpits in that denomination. He said to the speaker, "Your message today broke my heart. I have been preaching Jesus, but I know that I am not like him at all. I have been cross to my wife and to my children and to my people. This past year has been a hard one. I cannot try to preach another year unless I have the mind of Christ." Now, here was a Christian minister. He wasn't perfect, but he wanted to duplicate the pattern of living exhibited by Jesus. The author continues, "This, as it turned out, was the beginning of a short, sharp struggle within himself. Would he let go of himself and resign his whole being, his affairs, his future, his gifts, his family, into God's controlling hands? It was not settled easily, and it never is. But it was settled. That day and far into the night, a battle raged." The author, concluding the story, writes these words, "In the small hours of the morning, the flag of absolute surrender went up. The sovereign Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, took over. The result," I'm quoting now, "ask his wife. She testified to the new gentleness that was there. Ask his church officers. They testified to the new humility and winsomeness that were there. Ask his congregation. They testified to the new radiance and power that were there. You see what I'm driving at? Here is the kind of Christian living as demonstrated by our Lord that desperately needs to be exhibited by those of us who profess that we belong to Him. And the minister in that story that I just gave, he found the experience. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us this morning would do the same? The Christian ought to be a copycat. He ought to copy Jesus. As we look at his life when he was dependent upon the sovereign Lord, we ought to be a copycat. As we look at Jesus and we are devoted to the sacred spirit like he was. But there's a third way that we can copy the life of Jesus as we look at the New Testament. And it's this, that we ought to be dedicated. We ought to be dedicated to the supreme mission. The supreme mission that Jesus was dedicated to. And what was that mission? Well, listen to what Christ said regarding his divine mission. It's found over in John 17. Would you turn to it? John 17, verse 3. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." In other words, what we get in that verse is this, that the supreme mission that Jesus was dedicated to was that His disciples and the multitudes might know God, and they might know Him through Jesus Christ Himself. Now that is the business of every professing Christian in the sanctuary today and on this Sunday. To be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's our business. That's our task. That's our responsibility. And you know, as we look around and we wonder, are we doing it? We ought to be having new people every Sunday coming to our church by means of an invitation. We invite people to come to supper. We invite people to go to the movies, maybe. We invite people to do everything else. Why not invite them to come to church? As Jesus was commissioned by God the Father, we are commissioned by God the Son. Hear His words again in John 17, verse 18. "As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world." Turn to John 17 for just a moment. Read those words found. John 17, verse 18. It should be. I hope I got the right verse. If it's not, it's in John 17. And we have the words, "As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now, I want you to note that John 17 is the great transference chapter. There Jesus Christ was going back to the Father. And what does He do? He transmits His work to His disciples and to us. He can't do it any longer. He's going back home to heaven. So He says to His disciples, "I'm leaving the business of the kingdom, but I'm giving it to you and My followers." And there Jesus Christ started, literally, the great missionary explosion. And all of His disciples are to keep it going. All heaven's authority and power are behind us when we go out as missionaries of the cross. He's given us that power. Anything that we need, we just ask, if it's according to His will, in the promotion of His kingdom and His church. And He's going to give it to you. He's right at your fingertips. So let's have none sit in the sanctuary this morning and stay on the sidelines by saying, "Well, I don't have this or I don't have that." All you have to do is ask and God will give it to you. If you need courage, God will give it to you to speak up. If you need power, He'll give it to you and to me. And whether it be a witness in our immediate area or some remote country of the world, really doesn't matter. He's going to give us that power. Now, the same passion to complete the worldwide mission of reaching people for Christ must burn within our hearts. It burned within the heart of William Carey, the shoe cobbler, and known as the author of Modern Missions. He spent 41 years in India. He declared, "If it be the duty of all men to believe the gospel, then it must be the duty of those who are entrusted with the gospel to endeavor to make it known among all nations." And that means right where we live. The neighbor across the street. That's why God put you in that house. And me. So what did Carey proclaim? "Here am I, send me." And he went. It burned within the heart of John Knox, who prayed, "Give me Scotland or I die." It burned within the heart of Henry Martin, who, wearing himself out for God at 34, took for his model, his life model, "I see no business in life but the work of Christ." It burned within the heart of David Livingston, who declared as a young man, "I will place no value on anything." Young people, hear me this morning. "I will place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God." He was a young man when he said that. Now, we can also say it as older people. But some of you young people have your life ahead of you. Don't make your plans yourself. Be like Jesus and call him in and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve? What do you want me to be?" Because the question arises, has the holy passion of fulfilling the supreme mission of Christ taken hold of each and every one of us? You know, there's a little poem that goes like this. "Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me, let thy voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be a witness. Fill me with thy power. Set my soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give to me a passion as I seek to win. Help me not to falter. Never let me fail. Fill me with thy spirit. Let thy will prevail." That's how to be a copycat Christian. You and I. Let's start copying the life that Jesus lived. And then there's one thing more before we close. We've seen three things in the life of Jesus that we ought to copy, that ought to be reproduced in our lives. We ought to be dependent totally upon the sovereign Lord. We ought to be devoted to the sacred spirit. We ought to be dedicated to the supreme mission. And then one thing more, we ought to demonstrate. We ought to demonstrate a sacrificial suffering. Now, let's leave the writings of John for just a moment. And I want to turn your attention to the words of Peter. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Reading from the King James. "For even hereunto were you called." Now he's speaking to Christians. "You were called for this. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Now the New Living Translation renders the opening phrase of this verse this way, and I like it. This suffering is all part of what God has called you to. This suffering is all part of what God has called you and I to. Now let's get it down this morning. You might not want to admit it, but you and I as Christians are called upon to suffer for Jesus Christ just as he was willing to suffer for you and I. Notice there the word example. It refers to a writing or drawing that a student reproduces. Now, this same spirit of suffering that was so marvelously demonstrated by Jesus must be example reproduced within our lives. That's what he's telling us. Now, as someone has put it, Christ was the perfect example of patient submission to unjust suffering. Now, have you been there? And if you haven't, as a Christian, you will eventually. Throughout his arrest, his trial, and crucifixion, Christ had every right to retaliate. What they did to him was terrible. He never sinned. He wasn't guilty of the crimes. But he suffered in silence as he committed himself to the will of God to carry out God's will in the matter. So he is our supreme example of suffering evil for doing good. Have you ever been there? Have you been there? You try to do something good, and then all of a sudden you end up being the culprit? Well, look, don't throw your hands up and say, it's never happened before, because it happened to Jesus. Now, let me repeat that. He is our example of suffering evil for trying to do good. You could be in the sanctuary this morning and say, Pastor Reg, that's what I tried to do. But now I'm suffering for it. Well, listen, it's going to come, it's going to happen. Because that's human nature. We must never forget the reason why Jesus suffered. It wasn't because he was something evil. He never sinned. It wasn't because he wanted to overthrow the political establishment. That wasn't the reason. But he came to bring light where there was darkness. See what I'm trying to say? He came to defeat and combat sin in all of its evil forms. And when any Christian is willing to do battle against wrongdoing of any kind, and you put yourself in the middle, I want to tell you something. You're going to suffer. Because it happens. You wanted to do what's right, but somehow it's looked what's wrong. Sacrificial suffering, as we represent Jesus Christ on earth, is in reality the greatest thing that you and I can experience. And you know what's amazing? And we know it's because of Jesus. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus found joy in that kind of suffering. Most of us, we retaliate. We go down in the dumps. We throw in the towel. Listen to what it says. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher and the example of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured. You know, that's a great word. Are you enduring something this morning that's, wow, it's like you're carrying the world? He endured the cross, despising the shame. That was Jesus. Or, let's go to one of his followers, the Apostle Paul. He rejoiced in that type of suffering. We read over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, yea, and if I be offered up on the sacrifice in service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. I can become a sacrifice, Paul says, if they want to put me to death, but I'm still going to rejoice. Or think about those early disciples that started following Jesus. And right after the book of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 41, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So if I happen to be speaking to someone this morning and you've been misunderstood and misrepresented, look, Jesus was. And you and I will be until the time that we die. It's part of following Jesus. But the question remains to be answered. Have I copied this aspect of Christ's life? Have I willingly and voluntarily and sacrificially patterned my life after the way that He lived? Have you and I this morning felt something of the nails and the thorns and the rejection that Jesus Christ suffered for us? If you have, you are just an example. It's being reproduced in your life, my life, and all of our lives. That was the path that Jesus chose. Well, according to the Apostle Peter, that is the calling of those who desire to follow Jesus. And we ought to be a copycat. The man's name was William Tyndale. For centuries, he has been respected by scholars and church historians as the father of the English Reformation. He was the man who made the English Bible widely available. But King Henry VIII and the powers to be were firmly against any English version of the Scriptures. But I want you to note that Tyndale did not back down in his determination to translate the entire Bible into the language of the English people. And he was hunted down by hecklers, and eventually he was captured, tried for heresy, and like his precious Savior, he was put to death. But as he was dying, as he was being burned at the stake, he cried out, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And then he was ushered into God's glory. And you know that translation did take place. As a matter of fact, if you have the King James before you, you know, King James is quite a scoundrel, if you want to get some little background. But we have the King James Version. In 300 and almost 400 years, it's at a place in the history of the Christian church. And you and I read it faithfully. And whether it be the New King James or whatever, here was a man who stood his ground, and he was willing to suffer. John Newton, the converted hymn writer. Here was another who knew that suffering and persecution are certain to invade the lives of all of us who profess to be Christians. He wrote, "Why should I complain of want or distress? Temptation or pain, he told me no less. The heirs of salvation, I know from his word, through much tribulation must follow their Lord." And that's how we live. You ought to be a copycat. You ought to. And so should I. And there are areas in the life of Christ that ought to be duplicated in our lives. And here they are as I close. We need to be dependent upon the sovereign Lord totally. No doctor. No one else. We ought to totally be dependent upon Him. Well, we can have friends and everyone else, but our total trust must be in the God of heaven. We need to be devoted to His sacred spirit, the person that lives within us. And if we failed in that area, praise the Lord, we can start over again. We can get up from failure and we can claim the power that the Holy Spirit has given us. We need to be dedicated to the supreme mission that Jesus came on this planet to live. He came to die in order that dead men may live, and blind men may see, and helpless men may be helped. And then finally, he came to demonstrate a life of sacrificial suffering. Sacrificial. He said, "I'm not going to retaliate. I'm going to let God take care of me." Now, there are many, many other areas of the life of Jesus. We could continue this as a series for the next several weeks, but these are a few that we can leave the sanctuary this morning with and hold tenaciously to, and study them this coming week and see if we can put them into areas within our lives. Shall we pray?